Father, we come to you once again, like always, asking for your Holy Spirit to fill this room and to be with us as we try to part your word and study it and examine it. And we'll just give this time to you, Lord, and ask that you have your way and that you speak to me and through me and move me out of the way and let Jesus be glorified. Help us to see in these scriptures what you see, Holy Spirit, and what you want us to see. Bless us now, and I pray for all the members in the class, and there's no doubt, although I didn't get them an email, then no doubt the prayer request, Lord, you know every need, because we are the sheep of your pasture, and we just give everything to you and ask that you bless us in this time. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Once again, that's where we were last week. We met Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He was a Gentile, if there ever was one. An angel from the Lord came to him in a vision, told him to send for Peter. Meanwhile, back in Joppa, about the same time, Peter is having a vision of his own, and the Lord is slowly, surely beginning to convert Peter away from all of his biased, religious, racist thinking that he had, and he's beginning to show him that salvation that is found in Jesus for everybody, not just for the Jew. And Peter's vision that he had used food to illustrate God's point, but it really had nothing to do with food and everything in the world to do with people. So Cornelius sent for Peter like the angel told him to. His posse that he sent found Peter, who was staying in the home of a tanner, no less. We talked about all that. And so Peter invited them in to stay for the night. And the next morning, they're going to head out back to Cornelius' house. And that's where we pick it up today. So read with me at verse 23, but the middle of verse 23 of Acts chapter 10, middle of verse 23. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now it says these brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We're going to learn from verse 12 of the next chapter, chapter 11, that there were six of these brethren that went with him. And I think the reason he takes these guys with him, Peter is beginning to sense that God is up to something. And he's beginning to sense what God's doing here. He's putting the pieces of this puzzle together, this clean vision about clean and unclean foods. These Gentiles show up at his doorstep, wanting him to come back with them. I think Peter is beginning to sense that God's about to do something crazy, maybe just something as nutty as bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom. And so this ain't Peter's first rodeo as a Jew. So he knows if the word gets out, if that's indeed what God's up to and word gets out, it's going to be a big, big deal. And he wants to have some witnesses with him to back up the story about whatever's fixing to happen, which I think is pretty smart. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now think about this. This shows a tremendous amount of faith on the part of Cornelius. I mean, God, he's been told to send for a man he's never met, probably never even heard of. And if I had been Cornelius and God had told me to send for this Jew I'd never heard of, I'd have said, Lord, he ain't coming. I mean, this is a waste of everybody's time here, because I tell you right now, he's not coming to my house, because everybody knows that it's illegal for a Jew to come to the home of a Gentile. Now, I would tell God that, because I'm really good at telling God all the things that he doesn't know. But thank goodness, not so with Cornelius. He's a man of great faith. He's so confident that Peter's coming. Not only is he sitting on the edge of his seat waiting for him. He's invited a whole group of people and told them, be here on this day. This man, Peter, is going to show up. So this is real faith, I think, that Cornelius is displaying here. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Now, obviously it was wrong for him to worship another man, but let's not beat up Cornelius too much here for this falling down and worshiping of Peter. If an angel had appeared to you and told you to send for a man, gave you his name, gave you exactly where you would find him, you'd probably be a lot like Cornelius here. I know I would. And you'd be thinking, I don't know who this dude is, but he is obviously somebody really, really special. So what he's doing is wrong, but I cut Cornelius a little slack here. But, you know, actually, I was reading this week, this kind of thing actually with Peter still goes on to this very day. I read this week that in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, they line up for hours upon hours to kiss the feet of Michelangelo's statue of Peter. Now that sounds insane today in the middle of this coronavirus, but over the years people have literally kissed the right foot of this statue that the big toe on Peter's right foot is gone. It's been rubbed off over the years. And, you know, when we were in Israel, we saw a lot of this kind of thing, these, you know, shrines and different things like that, then people wail and kiss on and cry over. But anyway, I digress. Anytime in Scripture we see worship offered to a man or to an angel, it is always refused, like Peter does here. But anytime we see it done to Jesus in Scripture, he always accepted it. And there's plenty of examples of that. But that's, which is just further proof that Jesus was greater than a man. He was greater than an angel. Jesus is God. He deserves worship. And he never did refuse it when he was here on earth. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now, if you're paying attention, I've kind of chopped this up the way I'm going through it here. I apologize for that. But if you're paying attention, it may look like there's a discrepancy between verses 25 and 27. Because verse 25 says Peter was coming in. It says, my translation says, as Peter was coming in. Yours may say, went inside. But then also, that's in verse 25. And then you get down to 27. And again, it says, Peter, he went inside. He came inside. Well, the explanation of that could be that in verse 25, it's talking about the city gate. Cornelius could have been at the city gate waiting for Peter. And then verse 27 is talking about going into Cornelius' house proper, his actual house. But now here's what would have been blowing Peter's mind right about now. Not so much meeting Cornelius and going into his home, although that was a big deal. It was a very big deal. It was extremely illegal, if there's a degree of legality. It was considered really illegal for a Jew to do this. But the thing that's freaking him out right about now is not just that he's in Cornelius' house, but that this house is full of other Gentiles. Peter's expecting Cornelius. I mean, Cornelius' men came and told him, you know, he's expecting to see Cornelius. But what he probably wasn't expecting was that Cornelius was going to have a house full of all these other Gentiles. And you can tell, because you see his immediate response here in verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Now, there's an emphasis here that some of the translations don't pick up on. New King James Version says, you know how unlawful it is. Some of the other translations just say, you know it's unlawful, you know it's against our law. But there should be this little word how, H-O-W there. It's the Greek word hos, H-O-S. But there's emphasis here. He's saying, this is probably not very good English, but he's saying it's not just illegal for me to associate with you Gentiles. it's really illegal for me to associate with you Gentiles. So, and even the Gentiles back in the day, they knew that Jews considered them unclean. That they wouldn't come to a Gentile's house. This is no news to them. They're probably just as surprised that Peter has come into the house as Peter is. But let me just also make the point, too. It wasn't really illegal for Jews to associate with Gentiles. Not according to God's law. Peter is living by and quoting rabbinical law, synagogue law, traditions of men. This is not God's law. This law was added by the Jews to God's law. The Pharisees, if you studied a lot of Bible, you understand this. They were so religious. God's law, with all of its demands, wasn't enough for them. They made up a bunch more laws. They added like over 600 laws to God's laws. So this is this business of not associate with Gentiles. You won't find that in God's law. They added it. Because that's what happens when you become religious. When man gets religious, he just cannot help himself. There's no end to the laws that we will make up when we're being religious. Just like this business of Peter praying at the sixth hour that we looked at back up in verse 9, that wasn't God's law that they pray three times a day. You won't find that. The Jewish tradition that got handed down and eventually became law was that Jews pray two times a day. And there's nothing wrong with praying two times a day. There's nothing wrong with praying 10 times every day. But God never said you must pray two times a day. It was tradition that got turned into law. The Pharisees came along, and they were so religious, they said, well, if praying two times a day is good, three times must be better. So they added a third time to it. So, again, that's what happens. My point is, the Jews themselves made up this business of not associating with the Gentiles. It wasn't found in God's law. I'm continuing in verse 28. But God has shown, this is Peter still talking, I cut this verse off. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, as I said earlier, evidently somewhere between Peter's vision on top of the roof and his arrival in Caesarea, he's figured out God ain't talking about food. He's talking about people. Yesterday he thought it was about food. Today he obviously understands what God is up to here. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Now, this question by him puzzles me. I don't understand why he asked it. Doesn't he know why God had Cornelius sent for him? I mean, doesn't he know that God must want him to preach to the Gentiles? I mean, why else would God send him there? I don't have an answer for it. I don't really know why he asked this question, because back in verse 22, Cornelius' gang told him exactly why Cornelius sent for him. But here he asks him why, and I don't really understand it. But anyway, probably not a big deal. So Cornelius tells Peter about his vision, verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Can I just tell you, this would have been Brother Cal's dream right here. I mean, to walk into a room, there's a congregation there sitting in their chairs, primed, ready, pumped, and prepared to hear the word from God. I mean, this is any preacher's dream, I mean, is it not? But to be honest with you, it ought to be every preacher's reality. You know, I know for a fact, Brother Cal spends countless hours in the Word, countless hours in prayer, countless hours in preparation to preach on Sunday morning. And honestly, you and I shouldn't be any different. We as a congregation have a responsibility to be prepared on Sunday mornings, just like Brother Cal is. We should be prayed up, praying for the service, praying for Brother Cal, praying for each other. Ask yourself, do you come in here prayed up on Sunday morning, or are you just dragging in here right out of bed and not giving it much thought? Do you pray for Brother Cal to be anointed and to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you pray that somebody on Sunday morning is going to get saved? Do you pray that somebody will come forward in baptism? Do you pray that somebody will be led to join us down here in our fellowship at Second Mile Church? Do you pray that today will be the day that revival breaks out all over the county? Brother Cal works hard to be prepared on Sunday morning. Like I said, we shouldn't be any different. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time, said, what makes a great preacher? And they said his response real quick was a great congregation. A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. So the point is, Peter has a great congregation here. They're sitting here, they're ready, they're sitting on go to hear a word from God. And look what Peter says in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You know, Jesus doesn't care what color you are, what country you live in. He doesn't care how poor you are, how rich you are, how good looking you are, how ugly you are, how good you are, how bad, how smart, how dumb. He does not care. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, listen to Peter's sermon here. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly to all, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Let's stop right there for a minute. We got five sermons recorded in the book of Acts by the Apostle Peter. You got the one in Acts 2 at Pentecost, one in Acts 3 when he healed the beggar at the temple, Acts 4, he preaches at his first arrest, Acts 5, preaches at his second arrest, and then the fifth one is here in Acts 10. And what I find very interesting is if you compare all five of these sermons, they're all basically the same sermon. That's not to say there's no difference, because there are some differences between each one, but there are a lot more. There's tons of similarities between them all. This sermon here in chapter 10 that we're looking at is a whole lot like the one he preached in chapter 2 at Pentecost. And if you take the time to go through and compare them, you can turn there, you can just, I'll read them off to you. You'll find that in verse 39 here, he says, you crucified Jesus. If you look back at verse 23 of chapter 2, it basically says this very same thing. Now, he does change it a little bit here, talking to these Gentiles. Instead of saying, you murdered him by hanging him on a tree, it says they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But also here in verse 40, it says, but God raised him again. In verse 24 of chapter 2, same thing. Verse 42 here, exalted him to a position of power, which explains the miracles. Same thing back in verse 36 of chapter 2. Verse 43 here says, through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. Basically the same thing in verse 38 of chapter 2. Depending on how you count them, there are about five or six different themes that are common to all five of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. So there wasn't one, he didn't give one sermon to the Jews that got saved and one sermon to the Gentiles that got saved. They're all the same now. It's the same sermon. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. So here's where I'm going with this. This is the point I felt led to make as I was preparing this lesson. Notice what Peter did not give these people in Cornelius' house. He didn't give them his personal testimony. Did you pick up on that? He didn't give them his personal testimony. In fact, as far as I know, none of the original 12 apostles ever give their personal testimony, at least not recorded in Scripture that I'm aware of. Now, the Apostle Paul three times gives his personal testimony in the book of Acts, but Peter never does, James never does, John never does, Philip didn't do it, Stephen didn't do it. And you say, well, what's your point, Billy? Well, my point is, I'm about to make some of you mad. My point is, I hear and I see and I receive a lot of instructions from the church over the years about how to give my personal testimony to other people. And I'm constantly encouraged to share my personal testimony with lost people. But I rarely, if ever, have been given instruction on how to share the gospel with other people. Because I'm going to tell you something. Your personal testimony is not the gospel. That's not what the gospel is. And I wager to say that a scary percentage of people inside the church today, right now, can't really articulate exactly what the gospel even is. We're never called to share our testimony with the world. The Great Commission, as we like to call it, Mark chapter 16 does not say, go into all the world and preach your personal testimony to every creature. My Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have substituted the gospel with our testimony. And the problem with that is, as Romans 1:16 tells us, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, not my testimony, not your testimony. But the truth is, we emphasize giving our testimony because it avoids conflict, don't we? I mean, isn't that what we always say? Give them your testimony because nobody can argue with you about what God's done for you or to you. And that's certainly true. But lots of people have had their lives changed by lots of things. Marrying my wife changed my life forever. But it didn't bring me salvation, but it changed my life. Are you kind of tracking with me here? We have made the gospel about us, and it ain't about us. It's about Jesus, and that's what we've lost. How many of us even know where to find the gospel defined in the Bible? I'm going to be real transparent with you. I've been going to church my whole life. I really have. I've been going to church my whole life. And if you'd have held a gun to my head, I couldn't have told you where you would find the gospel defined in Scripture. It ain't been that many years ago that was the case, because nobody ever told me where to find it. So if that's you and you don't know where it is, let's fix that right here, right now. Turn in your Bible, write it down, send yourself an email, whatever you got to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there and let's look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. There it is, black and white. He's about to tell you what the gospel is. Are you ready? Here comes the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Watch this. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul, bless him, the guy was just so smart, he can't help himself. If you'll take out all of his prepositional phrases, this will read a whole lot easier to you. He does that a lot, and I think it clogs up his writings sometimes. But if you'll just read the first part of verse 1 and then drop down to the middle of verse 3 and read it like this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's the gospel. Five simple points. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. That's important because it means he showed that he died, that he rose again on the third day, again, according to Scripture. You notice according to Scripture is mentioned twice there. It's mentioned twice because it's very, very, very important. Brother Cal could preach a sermon just on those four words for the rest of the day. According to the Scripture, everything about the gospel, everything about your salvation and my salvation is according to the Scriptures. Not according to your denomination, not according to the preacher, not according to the Sunday school teacher, and not according to your personal testimony. Now, before you get ready to hang me, let me be real clear. Am I saying you should not give your personal testimony? No, I am not saying that. And please don't go tell anybody that I did say it, because I didn't. Giving your personal testimony may well be part of sharing the gospel, but don't make it the only thing you share or the main thing that you share. Testimonies are interesting. We like to hear them. I love to hear people's testimony. But don't just tell them about you. Tell them about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. There's real supernatural power in telling someone that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, all according to what was written in the Bible. There's great power in that. So don't miss that power by just talking about your personal testimony. I know I'm preaching now. I don't care. It needs to be said. It's the gospel. It's not about us. It's about the gospel. Where am I? I just said this was Brother Cow's dream, a room full of people waiting to hear a sermon. Well, here's a Southern Baptist preacher's nightmare. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, how dare the Holy Spirit interrupt a perfectly good sermon and start saving everybody? Peter's at his three-point sermon. He's wrapping up point one. He's getting on point two. He's about to come to the illustration and the close. And the Holy Spirit just couldn't wait and comes and falls on everybody and messes the whole sermon up. You know, I'm being facetious here. I mean, this is a wonderful, awesome thing here. And see what I mean about drawing conclusions and setting your theology about the order of salvation from the book of Acts? Here we got the Holy Spirit is completely out of order right here. No one's gone down front of the church. No one's prayed the sinner's prayer. Nobody's laid hands on anybody. Nobody's even prayed. The preacher ain't even quit. He's not even finished preaching yet. And the Holy Spirit falls on these people, and they are wonderfully, gloriously saved. And this is further proof that the moment of salvation happens at the moment of belief. I believe that for sure. And we know this Holy Spirit has come because look at the next verse, verse 45. And those of the circumcision, now remember, that's the Jews. Those of the circumcision is another name for Jews. These are the Jews Peter brought with him. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We know they have the Holy Spirit because they're speaking in tongues. Not everybody that gets saved in the book of Acts gets the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. In fact, it is a pretty rare gift in the New Testament, if you think about it. So why did these Gentiles, why did they get the gift of speaking in tongues here? Well, I think it's to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles were now every bit as much a part of the kingdom as any Jew that was in Jerusalem on Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Jews received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. Well, many have called this the Gentile Pentecost. And if the Holy Spirit had manifested himself, by giving the Gentiles any other gift other than speaking in tongues, Jews being Jews would have said, well, you know, we're glad the Gentiles are saved now and brought into the kingdom, but they weren't quite saved like we were because we got the gift of tongues. So we're a little better class of Christian than they are. But this was the Holy Spirit's way of proving that God is indeed no respecter of person. I think that's why they received the gift of tongues and not some other gift. They were brought in, they were given the Holy Spirit just exactly like the Jews. Neither group could say, well, I came to God in a better way than you did. They're all the same. I think that's the point here. And notice they're praising God without exception. Every time tongues are spoken in Scripture, it's to give God praise. It's not to give a message or reveal anything. It's always done to praise God. Continuing there in verse 46. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See what I mean? Look again at what Peter said. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. There's no difference between them now. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Whew. All right, well, that wraps that chapter up. We'll move into chapter 11, which is I think it's 11. It's a pretty short chapter, but anyway, we'll move into that. We're talking about that. That may be a live class. We may not be recording that one. We may be all together when we do that one. So anyway, I'll close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for letting us gather together in front of our TVs, our computers, our iPads and telephones, and tasting of your word again. We appreciate so much and are so thankful for that freedom that you give us. Just ask that you be with our church in these days. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to be under authority like your word commands us to be, but to also do the work of God, which comes first and it comes before everything. Help us to be good citizens, but help us to be strong, courageous Christian soldiers as well for you. Bless us now. Dismiss us in your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.